This morning I'd like to launch a new series, and I'm kind of excited about what I kind of see on the horizon, and yet maybe as other pastors can appreciate, you're shooting from the hip. I've not, any of the sermons that I preach, I seldom, if ever, have taken somebody else's material or a book, or I generally try to start from Scripture and ask the Lord, where do I go with this, and what would you have me to teach? And I'd like to pick up on a kind of an overview of the Bible. And for those of you who don't know the Bible well, this may be your opportunity. We're going to survey the Scriptures from the Old and through the New Testament. And we want to look at the Bible as if it were a story. A story. Now, I have to admit, going to school, I wasn't the greatest pupil in my grade school years. I was generally landed in the upper 10% of the lower half of my class, statistically. Maybe a few of you can relate. And my favorite subject early on, I remember from kindergarten on, besides recess and lunch, my favorite subject was story time. Anybody go to kindergarten, first, second grade, where they had you sit on the carpet and the teacher would read you a story, you know, show you the pictures? And that was by far the highlight, I think, of my days early on. Mrs. Amelong's class there as a kindergartner. Miss Molin, second and third grade, she read a series called Eddie and Gardenia. Anybody remember that story about Eddie and his pet goat? And boy, did that have me hooked. In fact, it was about then that I began to learn to read, as did you, because of someone else telling me stories, reading stories. I was motivated to want to read myself. Mr. Bittner's class, White Fang, all-time favorite by Jack London. You remember that old story about a dog and a wolf and a guy? And boy, that was it for me. As a kid, I always enjoyed sitting down with my grandmother, and she told me stories about her growing up years in Woodburn, Indiana. She was born in 1911, and just what life was like on the farm in those days. And the first car that she ever saw, it was her dad driving it through the barnyard into the barn. He didn't know where the brake was and crashed it in the barn. My grandpa telling me stories about some of the practical jokes he played at GE with his colleagues over the 40-plus years that he was employed there. You'd have to know my grandpa. He had quite a character, quite a personality, and a jokester. We picked up some pretty good pranks from those times talking with grandpa. Sitting down with my Uncle Dick, who drove tank in World War II under General Patton. And hearing the story about crossing, was it the Rhine? And he being in the front lines and the peril and the excitement and fear combined of being involved in the war in those days. I remember sitting down with a friend named Rich Collingridge, who'd been a missionary in Africa. And it was his stories that intrigued me. They perked my imagination as he told me about his work in Liberia. In the years that he had served the Lord as a missionary. And even as a young guy, I wondered, could that maybe be me someday that likewise would travel to a faraway place and serve? In fact, I remember a guy named Artin, just an old native in the Pico Majo region, northern Argentina. It was Mision Chaqueña. And this Weechi Indian, his name was Artin, was known as the Lion Hunter. And boy, could he tell good stories around a campfire about some of his hunts. They called cougars in South America lions, leones. And the story in particular about the day when his dogs got onto, he thought was a cougar and ended up being a jaguar, which is a cat about twice the size and twice as fierce as a cougar. And this man armed with a spear going in for the kill. You want to hear a good story? Well, you're going to have to go on back down to South America to hear that one. I'll tell you about it later. How many of you like to tell stories or like to hear stories? How many of you are encouraged by good things that people tell you about their lives and what's happening? Or you're saddened when you hear the story of a loved one who's gotten sick or died? And we engage ourselves with one another by telling stories. And I'd like to suggest to you that the Bible, in essence, is a story. It's God's story. From the beginning pages in Genesis all the way through the end in Revelation, there's one grand story. And it's broken up by a series of stories, books, recollections, history, really, historic accounts of people throughout the ages who did one thing, who encountered God. And as I read this book, and as you read this book, as we read the story or the stories of Scripture, we discover a couple of very important truths, some that I'd like to revisit as we study God's story over the next several months. We discover some very important truths about God, and what God is like, and how God works. One in particular that I'll present here in a week or two. I don't want to give it to you yet. And likewise, we discover what we're like and what God would have us to be or to do. Your response and my response to God. As you study his story, the Bible, I think we can see repetitively that God has something he expects of you as you encounter him. Now, I'm going to cheat this morning. I know you're not supposed to do this, but I'm going to begin at the end of the story. How many of you have been in a novel or adventure story and you're kind of wondering how this thing's going to turn out? You know, if the key character's going to make it or not. You paged ahead to the conclusion to see if his name was still there. Anybody ever cheated and read a story like that? Of course not. You wouldn't do that. Well, allow me, if you would, this morning to start God's story at the end of the story, because I think it gives us, in essence, a sense of what God is trying to do throughout these 66 books, 2,000 plus years of history that are covered as God encounters men. Go to the book of Revelation in chapter 21, if you would. And let's pick up there in verse 1 of Revelation 21. Get a clue here of what God is working towards as we read the end of the story. John, writing in chapter 21, says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had what? Had passed away." Hey, that's our earth that's passed away. You got to be kidding. He says, "I'm not." "And there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a beautiful bride dressed for her husband." Wow, what a day, guys. Can you remember back when, standing at the altar? You know, as a pastor, I always take a hanky with me. It's not for me, it's for the groom to wipe the foam off of his mouth as he sees that bride coming through the door. He says, "That's what it was like. I saw this like a bride coming down from heaven, the new Jerusalem." Verse 3, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now.'" It has not been to date in the story. This has yet to happen, even for us today. He says, "I saw it and I realized," and he declared that God's dwelling place is now where? It's with men. It's among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things, that's the order we're living in now, says it again, doesn't he? It's passed away. He was seated on the throne, said, "Behold, I'm making everything new." That's God's intent, his ideal for history. You see, history has destiny. And what God is working together for, he's working towards, is ultimately, if I had to put one word on it, it would be renewal. He's going to renew the created order, a new heaven and a new earth, the new Jerusalem. He's making everything new, including humanity, including us, His goal and his plan for us and for the world is renewal. Wow. In fact, Paul says it like this: God was reconciling the world to himself. He's bringing all things together through one person. We'll find in the story a little bit later on, Jesus Christ. Now, you'll notice if you're in chapter 21 that there's a chapter that precedes it. Look at the headlines in chapter 20 in the book of Revelation. Do you see those? There's this 1,000-year period. It's a mystery. It's called the millennium. And in that time, Satan, the judgment of Satan, has begun. He's locked up. And the saints who were executed, who were killed on behalf of Messiah by the Antichrist, come to life and reign. And verse 7, then, in chapter 20, begins a series of judgments, beginning with Satan and his minions. You see that? And then all those who have died throughout the ages are resurrected, and there is what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. That's what precedes the renewal. There's a judgment of earth. And we'll look at next week just exactly why that occurs. Let me show you how Peter describes that as it relates to the earth. If you've got your Bible, want to turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. A couple of places there in chapter 3 where he emphasizes this judgment of earth, of the world. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. But they deliberately forget that long ago God's word, or by God's word, the heavens came into being. The earth was formed out of water and by water. And by those waters also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. That is the flood. Verse 7. By that same word, God's word, the present heavens and earth, that's our heaven and earth, are reserved for what? Boy, there's a fire coming, isn't there? Being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. The earth destroyed as is the ungodly. A little farther on there, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. That doesn't sound very good, does it? What's coming upon us or what's coming before us. However, there's more to the story. That's not the end of the story. Actually, it's the beginning of a whole new story. Chapter 21 and chapter 22 of Revelation, a book yet to be written. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God, that final day, and you speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where what? Where righteousness dwells. Everything will be made right in the end, God tells us in his story. Now we're at the end. Let's go to the beginning. Other end of your Bible, if you're in Revelation, just turn to the first chapter in your Bible, which is the book of Genesis. In chapter 1, we see that via judgment, God will permanently purge the earth of wickedness, that righteousness will ultimately win the day. I think that was God's idea and his ideal at the beginning, to be honest with you. And as we'll see next week, something went drastically wrong, messed up the whole thing. And God from that day has repeatedly worked to renew his people, his creation. Genesis chapter 1, familiar words. In the beginning, God. It's interesting that the Bible does not try to describe God. It doesn't try to explain him. We, humanly speaking, frequently philosophize what is God like and what was he doing at that time just prior to the beginning, our beginning, when this time-space reality was created. Was God all by himself? What would it have been like for him? We cannot really describe God in terms of time and space because he creates it here. So it's above and beyond our human comprehension. We think about these kinds of things, but it's speculation, really. In the beginning, the Bible says, God, he was there. And not only that, God acted in the beginning. When everything began, he acted by creating. What did he create? The heavens and the earth. All that is physical, tangible, material, as well as invisible, the invisible reality, the spiritual realm in the beginning. Now, the earth was formless and empty. That's an interesting phrase because it seems to indicate that there was something here, materially, that was formless and empty at the beginning. There is what is called the gap theory. I'm not sure whether I espouse to it or not, but it's an interesting idea that there is a gap between verse 1 and verse 2. That God created, and what we pick up with in verse 2 is, in essence, a recreation, a redo. He hit the redo button and started over. And some of the speculation has it that we think about the beings like demons and angels, and we wonder, could they have existed or pre-existed in a previous realm of creation that is hinted to but not described here? It's a long shot. It's an interesting idea. No details given. So that's exactly all it is speculation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So we have the earth is formless and void, and God hovering over it. This is an interesting passage. In fact, it answers some of the most basic key questions of our human life. It answers the who, what, where, when, why, and how questions of life. Who is God, isn't it? What he created. Where? We're told the heavens and the earth suddenly are given their location in the universe itself. When? In the beginning. Why? Boy, at least we could say from verse 2, because the earth was formless and empty, and darkness prevailed. And those aren't the things of God. He is orderly, and he is light, and he creates. How? Boy, you'd have to read verse 3. It says, and God said. How did God create the universe? He spoke, and the galaxies were flung into existence by his word. Wow. It's a powerful idea, isn't it? It flies in the face of atheistic evolution that says that nothing explains everything. And the Bible, to the contrary, says just the opposite. That behind everything is someone. It's God himself. And as a result, there's meaning. There's purpose in this world. There's destiny. We have direction in life. And that because of personality of God himself. And as we're told a little bit later on, we ourselves created in his likeness and in his image. And so he launches a story here in the first chapters of Genesis that will carry us all the way to that judgment day and beyond, a new heaven and a new earth where he recreates in some form or fashion everything, and he renews his intentions from the start, especially as it relates to humanity. Now, your assignment, I want to give you an assignment this week if I could, is to start in the beginning and to read. Why don't you read Genesis 1, 2, and 3? Let's come back together and see what you learned next week. And while you're at it, why don't you go back to the end and read the last three chapters of Revelation as well. The judgment that occurs in Revelation 20, and then the renewal of all things in Revelation 21 and 22. Let's start out that way with God's story, and let's pick up next week and look at creation itself and the created order, in particular, of greatest interest for us, humankind, mankind. And let's see if we can discern why God made us the way he did and how we can better relate to him in his story, what he is doing, and not only what he did in those days and throughout history, but I want to suggest to you what he's doing today and is continuing to do until he renews all things. In terms of application this morning, I want to ask you a couple of questions as it relates to God's story, and we'll wrap things up as we launch. The question I want to ask you first of all is, do you believe that God has intervened in human history? Do you believe that? Do you believe what this book pretends to say as far as that there is a God who has made all things, and we see him repetitively speaking into situations and circumstances, people's lives, men and nations? How many of you believe that and affirm that? Do you believe that God expects us as human beings to be responsible before him and to him as people that he has placed on planet Earth? Do you believe that? Do you believe that, like this story, the Old Testament, the New Testament, that God is still writing a story today and that you play a part? Do you believe that? That you're a part of God's story? Do you know what God wants you to do? Do you know what he expects of you as together with him you write his story? Lord, we thank you for this morning. We're just going to break the ice right here as we think about history, his story, your story, as we think about all that is represented in Scripture, and as we progressively survey the Bible, and we look at individuals throughout biblical history who encountered you. And our desire, Lord, is to understand better how you interact with your creation, especially with people, and what it is that you expect of us, what you want us to be and do, and how we can better relate to you and understand the part that we play, not just in the ancient story that was written, but in these days as you continue to write a story, so that we, like the people of old, can know for certain that we have a place in history, and that history has a destiny. In fact, we can look forward to that day when you will renew all things. Help us, Lord. Encourage us to read. No better story that we could attend to than your story. Certainly most important for all of us to know. You as the author, and the author of our lives, and the story that you're writing in and through us even today. So we thank you for this morning, this opportunity to be here. And we commit ourselves and this week to you as we go. And our prayer, Lord, is that you would work in and through our lives, that you'd renew us daily through your power, through the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we can better represent you to the world. In fact, so that we can coax others to come and learn what the story is, just exactly who you are, the great storyteller, and what you're doing in the world. I thank you that I believe that's your will for us. And you said that if we'd ask anything according to your will, you'd hear us, that we would have the things that we've asked. And so we trust you for that now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, why don't you join me on your feet? Melissa, I'm going to have you pick up the tempo here. We're going to finish off with that resurrection hymn we sang a few minutes ago. It's hymn number 220. And guys on the board, I think we'll sing verses 1 and 3. Let's just do two of the three verses. Number 220. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, no matter men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always... He lives! He lives! He lives! Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to watch me now part. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Good job. Verse 3. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ our King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good, and He lives, He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. Everything you've got, He lives within my heart. Keep playing that. Have a great day. God bless you. We'll see you next door for coffee.